Now, people have their gods. They name them. They make images to them, and then they worship and obey these gods that they create. And that might very well sum up a lot of the history of the human race over its several generations throughout time. That is the history of their gods. And again, if you've been through high school in times, and thought about what you were taught about the Greek and Roman gods and how much time we spent dealing with that. But, you know, all of those gods, along with so many other, kind of suffer a common denominator. They have been forgotten. They have been forgotten because that they were false gods. And they really were the imagination of people. But we know in the Church of God that there is something behind the rise of false worship. And this confusion has its source, and the one that has caused this confusion could rightly be called the God of this world. Satan was identified by Paul as the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:3. I'm not going to turn there and give you a couple references as we get going. The God of this age is the way Paul referred to Satan. The people in every generation since Adam have been influenced by Satan as he masqueraded himself as God. Now, Jesus very specifically called Satan the ruler of this world. And a couple of different quotes are in John 12:31 and then John 16:11. And he was dealing with, and he was confronted by the God of this world. He was challenged, tempted, if you please, by the God of this world. And the power of Satan, exactly how powerful he is, and the current office that he holds, is brought out in a confrontation between Jesus Christ and Satan. We find that. I would like you to turn there, if you so choose, in Luke 4. We'll read verses 5 through 8 in an account where Satan had an opportunity to try to work his deceptive ways with Jesus Christ. He failed. But let's just notice what is revealed by what is stated. Luke 4, verse 5, then the devil, taking him, speaking of Jesus Christ now, up on a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Satan has indeed given authority to those who worship him. They do rule in this world. Corrupt leaders, no question. After the national captivity at the hands of the Babylonians several hundred years before the time of Christ, the Jews had created their own version of God. If you think about the interplay between Jesus Christ and the Jews of his time, there wasn't much agreement. In fact, some of the greatest confrontations Jesus had were with the religious, so-called religious Jews. And their view of religion, their false view of religion and who God was, caused a lot of grief. Let's go to John 8 and first read verses 54 through 55. And this is a rather long dialogue here that is recorded for our benefit and teaching, but it has to do with the differences and they're being brought out here, but kind of going to the end of the story a little bit first here. John 8, verse 54. Not quite there yet. Turn the page. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is our God, as the reference is in the margin. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And I say, I do not, if I say, I should say here, I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Well, that was something that Jesus said in response to the challenges that were being thrown against him. But let's back up now and note some of the things Jesus had already been saying in verses 38 through 47. He said in verse 38, I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. Now he's making a difference on who was father of whom here. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, and again here Jesus Christ is speaking in the spiritual realm, applying this spiritually, he said, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. Why will people not hear the truth? Why won't they believe our Standing Watch programs? They're not of God. They have created their own view of God. They hold that sacrosanct. They will not give up on that view. And the consequences will come about because of that attitude. But the same thing that Jesus Christ had to confront, his disciples had to confront, and so it has been down to our time. If we study those accounts given in Ezra and Nehemiah, we see an entirely different approach on the part of the Jewish population of that time, several hundred years earlier, when they had returned from Babylonian captivity, when they had been humbled to the point that their very lives were on the edge, whether they would live or die, and especially the thought that they could ever come back to their land was something they could only have dreamed about, in a sense. A much different group of people when they again were allowed to possess the land of Israel. Now, what happened in the interim? Why did things get to the point that the Jews were willing to crucify Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God? What happened? Well, simply stated, they forgot God. Over those several hundred years, they simply forgot God. They made up gods in their own image. Being forgotten by his people Israel was and is something that God issues very solemn warnings about. And the consequences for the nation have in the past and will again in the future, we must understand, lead to national captivity as well as national punishment. And brethren, it is also a grave warning that we must take personally. And that is something that I would like us to do as a consequence of and during this sermon today, is to take the warnings that we're going to be reading about very personally. Have we forgotten God in any way? Do we, you know, as you go through the day, do you experience that sometimes? What? Wait, I can't do this. And you're drawn back to the right conduct. Well, my focus in this sermon is on those who should know better. the ones who are accountable, because God has revealed himself not only to individuals but to nations. And as we will see in what is written in the Word of God, the descendants of people who first came to deal with God and make commitments and covenants with God, well, those descendants are still held accountable by God for the blessings that he has given them and for the fact that they have turned away from him and forgotten him. As we will see, the consequences are indeed grave. Let's go back to a time when Israel came to really know God as a nation, and we find that in Exodus 24. And I hope you'll bear with me a little bit today. I'm going to read some longer passages, but there's no other way to do it appropriately and really convey what I would like to get across. In Exodus 24, I'll begin reading in verse 1 here, up through verse 12. Now, just to set the stage, we know that God has already given the Ten Commandments, and many other things have been talked about as they were led out of Israel from their captivity in Egypt, where they were worshiping false gods. Very familiar with false gods, not so familiar with the true God. But we come to this point in Exodus 24. Now he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All of the words which the Lord has said we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountains and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." They were binding themselves and their progeny, their descendants, to these words. And so it is to this day that they are bound. And because they are bound, God holds this nation, the modern descendants, and the other nations that are the modern descendants of Israel, accountable for what was done right here. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to these words." Now, I want to continue for the next four verses or so and just give you a setting of how God put his stamp and hallmark on this event, and how important it was, and how unique it was in all of the history of God dealing with man, or with a particular nation in this case. Then Moses went up also, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, and it was like the very heavens in its clarity. But on the nobles of the children of Israel he did not lay his hand, so they saw God, and they ate and drank. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Come on up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, denoting the permanence with which his law should be considered and obeyed, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." Now this teaching just wasn't to that generation. It was to all who would follow and become descendants of Israel. Exodus 32 brings us rapidly to a little different part of the story, something very characteristic of our peoples. Exodus 32, I'm just going to break into the story because Moses was on the mountain with God, alone with God, for 40 days and 40 nights, and The people pretty much gave up on Moses as a leader, and they began to think that they might as well return to Egypt. But let's pick up the story in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves." And verse 8, "And have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf," or a molded calf, I should say, "and worshipped it, and sacrificed to it, and said, 'This is our, or your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" They knew better. But, as I was saying in the introduction, they created gods of their own liking and their own desire, and very quickly turned away from the true God. Now, I want to move over to Deuteronomy 4 and read the first 14 verses of that chapter. A lot of Deuteronomy is spent in warnings. Warnings of the curses, the penalty that would come upon the nation if they disobeyed, along with the blessings if they walked in obedience to God. They had those opportunities, those choices before them. But God very sternly warned and caused the warning to be written down for all generations, for that one as well. But let's begin to read in Deuteronomy 4, and we'll read the first 14 verses. And again, bear with me as we go through this. "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it." I think we could stop right there and say that that's exactly what the Jews of Christ's time had done, especially regarding the Sabbath, making it a burden. And they judged Christ through the spectrum of how he, the creator of the Sabbath, was observing the Sabbath. Of course, they did not believe that he was who he was. But this is the problem, even for those who profess to walk after God's ways and might read these same verses that I'm reading, but they've taken the words, they've added to it, and they've taken away from it. Verse 3, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor." False God here. God wasn't going to put up with this kind of worship. "But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear of these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is wise and understanding one, our people.'" Think about how people all over the earth have looked at the modern day blessings of the descendants of Israel and longed to be a part of what we have. And a lot of those laws were instituted because we had the written word of God as the nation was founded, to at least in many ways follow the pattern that God had created. Certainly we have fallen short, but even in that, the laws are so tremendous. For what great nation is there that has God so near as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? What great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all of this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget. And here's the warning. Here is what God said would most likely happen to his people, or surely happen to his people, I should say. "Lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest you depart from your heart," or they depart from your heart, "all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren." It's a generational responsibility to keep these laws within this nation. That has not been removed. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, which we just read about, when the Lord said to me, "Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children." Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Moses was going to die before the land, they entered the land, and yet God was making provision here for the ongoing teaching of his covenant and the responsibility that goes along with that. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy 8. I could pick up many highlights out of Deuteronomy. I'm going to just pick a couple of more. Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 20. Again, note the tenor of this warning. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. That is how you forget God. That is how God becomes the forgotten God of our country today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. Does that describe anybody you know as a nation today? At least maybe a couple years ago. Things are changing rapidly, as we heard in the announcements. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Now, if the people were keeping the Passover, and the days of unleavened bread, the holy days of God, we would be rehearsing as a nation these very things that have been forgotten. And if you ask people about the Old Testament today, they reject it out of hand. I spend my time in the New Testament. I'm talking about many that claim to be followers of this God of the Bible. And they don't even know what Passover is. Oh, well, that's Jewish, isn't it? Is kind of the concept that comes behind it. When your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions and the thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. That is the purpose. He's correcting us as if we were sons of his, which we are, speaking of the nation. Then you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth." And that is a prevalent attitude in this nation, too much so today. "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day." Understand that Israel at this time was the generational result of several generations, let's say, from the time of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And finally, God did lead them out of the land of Egypt. And God was dealing with this people, this unique group of people, because of his promises to Abraham. Make no mistake, the blessings we have today are the direct result of the promises that God bound himself to Abraham and to the fathers, the rest of the fathers. It's not because we as a people are anything special. Only in God's eyes that he would fulfill his word. "Then it shall be, if you by any means forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That is beginning to happen to our nation. As the nations which the Lord destroyed before you, so you shall perish because you would not be obedient to the voice of the Lord your God. You see, the underlying theme is that they forgot God. Now, God continued in Deuteronomy to admonish Moses to write down the instructions to his people. Let's go over to Deuteronomy 31 and pick up a few verses out of this section of Deuteronomy when God is inaugurating, choosing, commissioning a new leader for the people. He did not leave them leaderless, and they stayed strong as long as Joshua was alive, and even some who outlived him, as we will see shortly. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 21, I think we'll go over there. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song, which we find in chapter 32, the song of Moses it's called, but that this song will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them into the land which I swore to give them. When it says it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their children, it means that the penalties will indeed come upon them if they reject and forget God and His ways. Verse 29, for I know that after my death, this is Moses speaking, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And evil will befall you in the latter days because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands. If modern Israel does not exist as a people, as descendants, then God is a liar and this word has no meaning. You might as well close your book and leave. But they do exist. And there is meaning. And these penalties will come upon the modern people, whether they know who they are. And the only reason they don't know who they are is because they have forgotten God. Deuteronomy 32, I'd like to read in the Song of Moses, verses 16 through 18. Here's what it says in Deuteronomy 32, verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. Again, just as I said in the introduction, everybody creating these gods, many gods that are not gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons. What do you think Halloween is? What do you think Christmas is? This abomination that is now filling our country in ways that defy imagination. And this is the normal thing. Sacrificing to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begat you, you are unmindful. You have forgotten the God who fathered you. We are, as a nation, going to be held accountable for these things. Let's go on and read a little bit more in Judges 2 about what happened to these people as they came into their national inheritance. And we get a thumbnail sketch of the attitude of the people. It's so characteristic because in two or three different places in Judges, the comment is made that because there was no king in those days, everyone did what was right in his own sight. Judges 2, let's read verses 1 through 3. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Nor has he. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? God is going to ask this nation that question very shortly, and maybe he's already beginning to ask it. Why are you worshiping false gods? Why have you forgotten me after I blessed this land, this people so greatly? Therefore, I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. And so it is this day in the history of Israel. Verse 7, so the people served the Lord in all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. Leadership is important. Obedience to the true God is important. Verses 10 through 19 now. When all of the generations had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Might say that's where we are at this present time. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Events that will be happening to our people and have begun to happen already. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamities, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. And they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly. Notice again how this pattern of Israel's behavior keeps coming up again. How quickly, from one generation to the next, the people turn away from God. They turn quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved with pity by their groaning because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. Verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. Welcome. Be introduced to the nation of Israel throughout time. Well, let's go forward a little more. Later, on following the heyday of David and Solomon, Judah was separated from Israel, and during that time, when kings ruled in both Israel and Judah, the emergence of a righteous king who sought God, the God of his fathers, was indeed a rare and exceptional thing. And I'd like to just take, for a little sense of balance here, one example. In 2 Kings 22, I want to pick up just a few verses, starting in verse 1 of 2 Kings. And this has to do, of course, with Josiah's reign. Verses 1 and 2 of 2 Kings 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, and the daughter of... And I'm going to skip that because I'm going to screw up the pronunciation here. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This is such an exceptional account. There are only two or three kings that really righteously followed God as leaders over either Judah, well, none over Israel, but at least over Judah since the time of David. Let's continue in verse 8. As things are unfolding in his reign, then Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah took the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Verse 13. Well, let's read verse 11 before we go on. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes. He was utterly chagrined, ashamed, frightened, you know, all of those kinds of things. Repentant might fit. Verse 13 says, Go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all of Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book, to do according to all that is written concerning us. A much later generation, brethren. And yet, when they found the words of God and started obeying, the fortunes of the nation changed dramatically. What God warned that would happen to his people if they forgot him did actually occur. Let's go back a few chapters into 2 Kings 17. Let's begin to read in verse 7. And this is a tragic account of what happened to the people of Israel, that divided group of 10 nations who never got it right from the time of Jeroboam on. 2 Kings 17, verse 7. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods, and had walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, and all the kings of Israel, which they had made. In our country today, anybody can bring a so-called religion in, and it becomes a polluting agent. Not that we necessarily really have the exact truth, but what little we do have is watered down even more. Verse 9, And also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. They built for themselves high places in all of the cities, from watchtower to fortified city. The land was full of it. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. This is abominable sexual perversion in their worship. They burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them, and they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, You shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all of his prophets, every seer, saying, Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all of the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. God issues warnings to his people. If he didn't hold them responsible for their actions, he wouldn't do this in these generations that keep unfolding. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies, which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all of the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molded image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshipped all of the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. They served Satan, the god of this world. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practice witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. There will be consequences, brethren, for what our nation is doing right now. These abominable things that fill our land. Turn on your television. I mean, God can see it without having to see it on television, but our land is full of these abominations. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. And also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all of the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all of the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he has said by all of his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day. The sad truth is that this will happen again, that our peoples will be carried away captive, and no one truly believes that, or so few do that you could number it on a few hands, that people that really believe that our nation will fall, and of course they could repent. There is that possibility. But they have never listened to their prophets or the warnings. 2 Chronicles 36. We'll read about Judah, just a couple of verses or so here. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers. He's doing that today. And no one's really listening. And if they don't listen, these things will come upon us in our time. Rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. That's what happened to Judah then, after Israel was taken captive. You know, up to this point, we have been looking at the past history of Israel in terms of God's warnings to his people if they forgot him. But the warnings still stand, and they will again exact their penalties if the descendants of Israel forget who has blessed them. We could spend a lot of time together in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and the rest of the prophets talking about all of these warnings that God issues. I'd like to pick up, and it's stated several times how Israel does not remember, does not serve God. But let's go to Jeremiah 2 and read just a little bit as an example of the kind of message that is contained. And these prophecies are not just for a day long ago. They are recorded and written down for us today. And they do speak of God's contention with his people and the consequences if they do not hear, repent, and turn back to God. Jeremiah 2, let's just pick up a few things. In verse 11, he said, "Has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods? But my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, that is, they have forgotten God, the fountain of living waters, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold or that can hold no water. They are these false gods, these broken cisterns. They're not capable of delivering what God is. They are not God. Verses 31 and 32 of this same chapter. O generation, see the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of darkness? Why do my people say we are lords? In fact, that they have the dominion. We're going to do what's right in our sight. We will come no more to you. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. This is God's indictment on his people, and he does hold them responsible. I'd like to take some time to peruse and to work through a little bit of the book of Hosea. And you can kind of sit back and listen or skip along with me as I go through, because it's one of the really, I think, powerful books that speaks about this issue that God has with his people for not staying obedient to him, forgetting him, and following other gods. I'm going to hit a bunch of highlights just to give you a flavor of this, and then I'll draw a little bit of a conclusion about the theme. So let's hang on. I'm going to first go to Hosea 2, verse 8. It says, for she, and talking about Israel, and the example here is, it's addressed to Ephraim. Let me give you just this background. As the firstborn of God's inheritance, Ephraim is singled out in a leadership role. But the time setting transcends the ancient northern kingdom that was really the dominant leader of the ten nations of Israel. But they're single out here. And then it goes on to portray them as an unfaithful wife. And we pick up the story now in verse 8 of Hosea 2. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. God gave the blessings that we have. Verse 11, I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all of her appointed feasts, her Easter, her Halloween, her Christmas. That's what God's talking about. These false days that do not fit into true worship of God. Verse 13, I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but she forgot me, says the Lord. Let's continue in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraints with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore, the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. These are not just words. These are the exacting penalties that God will bring upon us. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they have rejected knowledge, and this is why they lack it. They reject it. I also reject you from being priests before me, representing God. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. I want to make this point time and time again, that this is a generational warning that God is laying out in his word for all of the descendants, not just the Israel of old, not just for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but for all of these, all of us who are descended from them. And not just Israel, but some of these penalties, as we understand, will come upon, obviously, the whole earth. verse 10, for they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. Chapter 5, let's read verses 4 through 9. They do not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with him. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. Those are frightening circumstances for us to find ourselves in. Continuing in verse 7, and have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. 1 month could mean the end of this nation, just that quickly. You think things don't happen quickly? Go back 6 months, and unless you were listening to the Standing Watch programs, who could have known the financial collapse that occurred? It's staggeringly unbelievable in a sense, even for those of us when we think we understand a little bit about what is coming upon us. But there's a hint what's being spoken of here is that 1 month, a new moon, could devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah, cry aloud at Beth-Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke. Among the tribes of Israel I make known what is sure. A great depression is coming. You think God is not using some of his people? We're not the only voices, but certainly one of the voices that are out there making known what is sure, what is coming. Then in pick up where I am here. I'll stop right there. Let's go to chapter 5 and read. We are in chapter 5. Chapter 6, I should say, and read verse 6. He said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. God is identifying the problem that we have as a people. You need to know who I am, who God is, what my commandments are. And they didn't know. We don't know. Chapter 7, verses 7 through 10 of Hosea. They are all hot like an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, yet he does not know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face, for they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him. For all of this, they're going to, the prophecy indicates that we're going to have to go right up to the very precipice, to the very dangling end of things, of national survival, before we turn back to our God. Chapter 8. Verses 1 through 4, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. The people here think that they know God. Ask them about the Bible. Ask them about his holy days and his holy Sabbath. I don't think they know. Continuing in verse 3, Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will pursue him. They set up kings, but not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might be cut off. Verses 12 through 14 of this same chapter. I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. That's what we have here. Why did this book arise among the British and become proliferated, printed, translated, sent all over the world, and now America picks up that, has done the same thing. The great things of His law have been written down for us. We are responsible for these things. Continuing in verse 13, "For the sacrifices of my offering, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquities and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt." That hasn't happened in the past. It will happen in the future because God has said it, that Ephraim, talking about Ephraim right here, will return to Egypt. And the point is that they will become slaves and no one will even buy them, as it talks about in Deuteronomy 28. They won't even be bought as slaves. They'll be rejected. Part of the remnant people will have this penalty. That's yet future, brethren. And that's a sad, sad thing to look forward to. Verse 14, "For Israel has forgotten his maker, has built temples. Judah has also multiplied fortified cities. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces." Judah will not win for all of its intellect and military might. When God punishes, it will come. Chapter 9, verse 7, "The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity," or hatred, as it says. Then, let's go over to chapter 11. And I want to pick up verse 7 of chapter 11. "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. None obey him." Chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. Let me get to the end here very quickly of at least this book. Chapter 13, verses 4 through 6. It says, "Yet I am the Lord your God ever since the land of Egypt. You shall know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. I knew you in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. When they had pleasure, they were filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forsook me." And then, chapter 14, a couple of verses here. "O Israel, return to the Lord your God." In verse 1 of chapter 14. "For you have stumbled because of your iniquity," your lawlessness is what it means. "Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Then Israel will repent and turn to God." Now, if you read Hosea, you'll find some themes in the book of Hosea. One is false worship. Another is that your true God is forgotten. Another is that there is punishment coming. And a little bit of good news, deliverance and restoration is in the offering once the people suffer and are corrected mightily. Let's go to Malachi 4. I'd like to read the entire chapter, all six verses. Sums up, in some ways, the Old Testament and the New Testament and anything you want to say, because the sweep of what is being stated here is all-encompassing. Malachi 4, verse 1, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. That day has not yet occurred, and yet it is in the future. Now, these next three verses are powerfully important for our nations, for the world, and for us individually. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all of Israel. This admonition comes from God, and it is an all-encompassing admonition, spanning generation after generation, all the way down to the day of the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. The hearts of the children to their God as well. They will, because to know and understand who God is, to remember in that sense God, to not forget him in their lives. You know, at times the Israel of God, that is the Church of God, have forgotten him. That has happened in our day in tragic proportions. People who knew God, think about how quickly they went to pork parties and, you know, eating the unclean things and all of the other things that they did in conjunction with their church services. How they began to put up Christmas trees and feel liberated because they could go back into the world. The Israel of God have forgotten God to such an extent. Revelation 2:4 has something to say about those who, a church that has forgotten their God. It's put a little bit differently, but it says it this way. And it's a message to the church at Ephesus. And it says, nevertheless, in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. It's the same cadence, the same tenor of what God has been saying to the nation. Now he's saying it to the church. You have forgotten God. Their first love. And so they did. Paul recorded that all those in Asia have turned away from me. And you can read about that in 2 Timothy 1:15. What a statement to make. And this is way long deep into Paul's ministry when he said Christians had turned away from him, the Christians in Asia, and of others who forsook him because they loved this present world. In Timothy, he's dealing with these issues that in the last day, perilous times will come, he said. Not just in his time. Peter and John wrote letters in which they were dealing with false teachers and false leaders. Not the true ministers of God. And then we read in Jude that he found it necessary to write to us, exhorting us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I'm picking out a few of these highlights just to show how the Israel of God have forgotten who God is, and they have instituted false, abominable worship again of false, demonic presences that masquerade as God. You know, to make these lessons personal and to apply them to ourselves, we have an ultimate key. And I'd like to sum up the sermon by reading James, and it really is, in a sense, this simple. It's not simple, or I guess everybody would do it, we might think. But if we don't lose sight of this, if we keep this ever before us, here's the way we can avoid forgetting God. James 1, verses 22 through 25. James 1, verse 22, But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, what kind of word are we supposed to be doing here? Well, all that God commands. He is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of a man he was. This is what has happened to the Church of God over time when they stopped keeping the laws of God. It is what happened to the nation of Israel. But he, here's the key for us, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. This is our challenge. God does not take lightly when he is forgotten. This entire world will soon be reminded of exactly who the true God is, going all the way back to God being the creator of heaven and earth and forming man on the earth in his own image. And from that beginning, not many have stayed faithful. Exactly what is going to happen in the future? Well, punishment is coming. And brethren, as we order our lives and go about our business, our daily living, as a part of the Church of the Living God, we must never forget. We must never forget God. Let's see if we can do a little better job on that in the weeks and months ahead.